The passage that I'm reading from is it's 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written from Isaiah that you heard, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demanded signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a very shameful death, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of a noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. Don't you just love that? He's just insulted everyone, and they're going to say thank you for that. God is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts of the Lord. And then I'm going to just do one verse from the same book, 4:10. We are fools for the sake of Christ, for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Do you know that old saying that says, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you? That is so untrue. I remember really harsh words people have said to me long after bruises have healed and scars have gone away. I think of a story of a person who was in his last months of life. He was a really accomplished man, first man in his family to go to college. He worked his way through college. He became a teacher. Then when he was teaching, went back and got a master's of education and became a respected principal. And teachers and students alike came to him. I mean, they liked going to the principal's office because he listened really well. He was kind. And when he spoke to people, he didn't use many words, but he spoke truth, and they knew that they had their best interests at heart. He didn't have a great deal of money. He lived in the same house he had since he was 25 years old. He wasn't rich in money, but he was rich in respect and admiration. But I thought he was an amazing man and went to visit him in the last months of his life. And at that time, many people kind of reflect back on life. And he was haunted by words his father had said to him when he was a child. His father said, you're a fool. You're stupid. You aren't smart and you won't amount to anything. He probably had some kind of learning disability. We have names for that now. And when the son went to college and told his father, I want to be a teacher, his father said, only those that can't do anything else teach. It was 70 years after those words were said by his father. This self-made man, always looking for a deal, looking out for number one, you know, the kind of person that thinks the man with the most toys wins, Been 70 years since that father had called him a fool, and it still seeped kind of into his soul. All the accolades of his friends, his family, his community, the love and respect they showed him, it's like he didn't hear it, or it wasn't to believed. It was the self-doubt that burned into his soul. And I suspect his father believed in the worldly kind of wisdom, of success and money, and the one with the most is the best person. I wish I had had the sense to say to him or show him, let's turn those words upside down. To say you're a fool for Christ, it's because you cared for people and loved them deeply, and you are one of God's most valued ones. You know, Jesus really does turn words and worlds upside down. He envisioned a world where the fools were held up, the strong are not as important as the weak, and the despised are loved. But if I'm honest, I don't like much being called a fool. But this scripture has caused me to look at it in a different way. So next time someone says, you failed or that, or you're stupid or you're a fool, I'm hoping that I can say, thank you very much. I've been working on that my whole life. One person wrote, as long as there have been Christians in the world, there's been foolishness. I mean, Jesus is the one that said, come and follow me and drop everything, and people actually did. Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Really, that just throws lines all up. And people who encountered him felt welcome. Everyone had a chance to be in his presence. And when people were in his presence, this joy just kind of broke out of them, because Jesus saw people and said, I expect you to be more than this. I want you to live your life in a way that looks whole and healed and reflecting of God's love. I mean, that's the kind of Christ that he was. And so when you have that kind of joy going on, no wonder the disciples were thought to be drunk on cheap wine, and Paul was considered a fool himself or mad. I mean, how can you trust a man who hangs out with sinners and women and speaks to all the wrong sorts of people? Really? Someone who says, love your enemies and forgive 70 times, 70 times, really? I mean, really, this man said there is room for all people at God's table in that kingdom, heavenly sense, but also there's enough for everyone right here on earth if everyone shares. Maybe you don't like being a fool, so maybe you can do the words that Flannery O'Connor said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd. Maybe that's a little bit easier. It was Buttrick who said once that Jesus was crowned with great tears and great laughter. For surely, laughter has its place in our journey of faith. It is John Wesley who started the Methodist faith that said, sour godliness is the devil's religion. For me, I get that. There's nothing than saying, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. It happens during communion. It happens sometimes with this pastor. I mean, you guys are pretty good at this. At the end of communion, when we say alleluia, 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 and then you actually say it like it's true. I love that about you people. Reinhold Niebuhr said, the very essence of sin is to take ourselves too seriously. The very essence of sin is to take ourselves too seriously. I think that's what the Ecclesiastes was saying. When you think you're in the control, when you think you can take it with you, that's when you really get in trouble. And if it's true that the very essence of sin is taking ourselves too seriously, then the very essence of grace is to receive the gift of humor, especially when the gift is on us, particularly when we, our most laughable incongruencies consist of the gap between who we are and who God hopes we can be. The gap between who we really are and the fact that God says, I'm going to love you anyway and I'm still going to use you. Will Willman put it another way. All laughter occurs in the space between what is and what we ought to be. In the graciousness of this no man's land, that's somehow how we view ourselves and how we really appear to be, that's where laughter and joy can sit. I remember as a young pastor, I really was at one time. One of the people that had grown up in the church came up to me. It was my first church in Austin, Texas, and she said, you are the best pastor we have ever had. And I'm thinking, oh, yes, I am. I'm so humble. My preaching is fabulous. I'm working with a youth group. And then she went on, you're the best pastor we've ever had because you make mistakes all the time. And she said, if you can make mistakes and God can use you, God can use me. And there I am, 30 years old, still making mistakes. But I will say, there aren't a lot of Presbyterian Reformed people that are talking about humor and being a fool for Christ. So I turn to the great theologian and humorist, Stephen Colbert. You know him. He actually is a really faithful Catholic man. He goes to Mass every week. He actually teaches Sunday school. He said some Sundays after shows, he would kind of go in and go out quickly because he didn't want the priest to talk to him about what he'd done. But he also, the priest said, and I heard him on a show where he was interviewed. It's called Salt and Light. It's a Catholic show. You can get it on YouTube. And Colbert said the only thing he can't laugh at is the Eucharist, communion. That's the only thing he can't make fun of because all the other sacraments, sure, but not communion. What he did is, if you know about him, he for 9 years had a show called the Colbert Report, and it was kind of where he played a character. You can watch him on YouTube. And then after 9 years, he does a late show now on TV. But he talked about laughter. And he said, when you can't laugh and be fearful at the same time. Isn't that interesting? You can't laugh and be fearful at the same time. And that laughter and joy keep fear at bay. He says, that's why we have sometimes the darkest humor when things are the worst. He said, joy is about not being afraid that you can love too much. Joy comes when you don't think your love can be taken from you, that it will just be given away because there's always replenishment because it comes from God. You can love without fear because there's enough love more than you imagine. He described when he was on the Colbert Report, he said he was a pundit, someone who was blissfully unaware of important facts but confident in the rightness of his feelings. Colbert created a persona who acted on whatever he felt to be true. Colbert says this, he was well-intentioned but a poorly informed idiot. The humor came from Colbert's willingness to play the fool for 9 years, to mine the depths of stupidity in search of the unexpected, which evokes laughter. Colbert would say, idiocy is when your good intentions and feelings overwhelm your judgment to the point that you may dismiss facts that have nothing to do with reality or might challenge your own beliefs. It means you're impervious to reason. His alter ego was a fool because he didn't act according to logic or social norms or expectation. He just knew he was right. And the priest said, well, he's being interviewed by, but what about fools for Christ? And Colbert said this. He said, being a fool for Christ means to be wrong in society or go against the expectations of society, but do what is a right according to our conscience as guided by the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? According to our conscience, but guided and corrected by the Holy Spirit. Not being led by social expectations or logic, but by what is God's way. He says, to be a fool for Christ is to love, and to love deeply. So the truth is, we're supposed to be fools for Christ. But I gotta tell you, we Reformed people, we don't talk about fools for Christ. I looked like about 9 books on the scripture, and they talked a lot more about the cross than they do about being called a fool. But when I looked up fools for Christ on the internet, because that's how I do this really heavy literature thinking, there is a lot of this from our Orthodox and Catholic brothers and sisters. They have saints that have their own category called fools for Christ. The Greek Orthodox, they have 45 foolish saints. And they're people who kind of are trying to root out pride and sin in their lives. They have a deep concern for the poor, or they live in poverty themselves. And they often take on a persona of mental illness, or they are really crazy. They take on this persona so they can worship and pray, and people will leave them alone. They don't want to look prideful. And there was something about them that people ridiculed and they disdained, but they also followed them because these fools often spoke words of truth in their odd ways. Our own town, San Francisco, is named after Saint Francis, who was considered a fool for Christ because he gave up all his earthly possessions, his really wealthy life, because he wanted to teach and to be with common people. But there was one in his group called Brother Julian who just took it a bit too far. Julian would give his clothes away all the time and the ones he was wearing, which meant you had a naked Franciscan around. And the Franciscan brothers had to watch him really closely and forbade him to give away his clothes. And while such behaviors were embarrassing to his brothers, they also recognized that he was a pure example of the Franciscan order and thus was esteemed. That's the kind of contradiction. But really, what does that have to do with us? It's a long way from us, like giving away all our clothing. One priest asked his congregation about this, and he said, at first glance, we may not relate to being a fool for Christ. However, we probably relate to this more than we think. How many opportunities have we been faced with, sometimes each day, that we might consider displaying our faith as foolish? What do I mean? If you're eating in a public place, do we take the opportunity to make the sign of the cross or pray? Because we know we might kind of look foolish. Or at the coffee station at work, or in the community, or over dinner with friends, when a controversial moral ethical issue comes up, do we throw in our Christian beliefs into the ring? Do we keep those to ourselves? Because we don't want to appear conservative or preachy or prude. Really, are we willing to make ourselves foolish enough? Really, are we willing to rename our church Odd First? Or Old Fools Presbyterian Church being foolish for 170 years? Would that draw people in? I don't know. But we'd be well qualified. But I think you are kind of in an odd church. We're going to look at the budget today. You know, we did really well. But we wanted a bigger budget. Do you know why we wanted more money? because we want to give away more to mission. Oh, that's a good plan. Give us more money so we can give more away. Or maybe we can be the kind of folks that say, we're going to try to do some new things that we know we don't know how to do very well. We're planning on failing, but we're also planning on learning. Or maybe it means that we look at the people around here and think of our family members or politicians and say, really, you're supposed to forgive 70 times 70? That many times? And we're supposed to be able to learn to love each other? Really, that's what we're supposed to do? So I am hoping that you and I, when they say, you are such a fool, that we say, thank you very much. I've been working on this my whole life. Amen.